I'm a priest, so what? The doctrine of priesthood of the believer. Number 9 in the God's Amazing Grace series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, April the 27th, 2016.
Well, you can always tell a Baptist. You can't tell him much, but you can always tell him. We Baptists tend to be independent. And folks, when they talk about us, they say, well, Baptists are stubborn, opinionated, narrow-minded, and dogmatic. And sometimes they say negative things about us too. We are an independent bunch. We favor the idea of autonomy. Each church is autonomous, that is self-governing, that we don't have a body outside of us that tells us what to do. We don't answer to a higher authority. And most Baptists can tell you what they believe. They're just a little fuzzy on why they believe that. They can tell you, this is what we teach, this is what we believe, but maybe not able to explain exactly where that comes from or why we believe that. A lot of Baptists aren't too concerned with consistency. Doesn't matter that they contradict themselves in some areas. A hallmark of Baptist theology is the priesthood of the believer. I know growing up and going to Oklahoma Baptist University and some of the classes that I took and some of the seminars I took on Baptist polity or structure and practice, that was the thing that was just hammered home time and time again. The priesthood of the believer. The problem is that Baptists have often taken that which I believe to be a true biblical teaching and twisted it and perverted it to make it say something that it was never intended to say. Because of this fierce autonomy, because we are so independent, because Baptists like to say things like, we don't need a pope to tell us what to believe, we don't need a creed to tell us what to believe. In fact, we Baptists aren't a creedal people. We have confessions of faith rather than creeds because to many Baptists, a creed is just too binding. It's too authoritative. So we like to call ours confessions of faith. And so the Baptist faith and message is a general statement of what the Southern Baptist Convention believes related to these doctrines. It's not a long doctrine or a document. It's not detailed. It's just a general statement in these areas of some core doctrines and core belief. And many Baptists will say to you, that's just a general statement and you really don't have to believe it. And I say, really? To be one of us, you don't need to believe? Well, not all of it. Okay, what parts do you need to believe? Which doctrines are important enough for you to hold to and say, I'm a Baptist? What? Where do you draw the line? Which ones important and which ones aren't important? And if it's not important, why'd we bother to address it? You see where that kind of thinking goes. If you just leave it open-ended, it's a real problem. I do believe it's a confession. I understand that we may differ on finer points when you get into the details of some of these things, but we do have a statement of faith. We do have a document that says this is what we as a church teach. This is what we as a church believe to be the teaching of the Scripture. Often when I've had people say, well, you don't have to believe all the Baptist faith and message, when I ask them, well, then which parts should we believe? Every time they say, well, you better believe in the priesthood of the believer. Why? Why is that so important? Why do you insist on that doctrine above all other doctrines? Well, let me talk first of all about what that doesn't mean. This is what priesthood of the believer does not mean. Priesthood of the believer does not mean I can believe anything I want to believe. Now, when I say what the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer means, I'm talking about as it is in the Scripture. You're not free to believe whatever you want to believe. As a child of God, you are bound by the authority of Scripture. By the way, even the name, it's priesthood of the believer. Implied in that is you believe something. So there is a basis behind it. There's a foundation to it. So there are certain things that you must believe. There are certain things you're bound to. Even as an unbeliever, you're not free to believe whatever you want to believe without consequence. And as a believer, there are consequences to your belief, because you can't separate your belief, your doctrine, from your behavior. It's just not possible. What you believe, you are going to live out. It's going to affect the way you live. It's going to affect the way you respond to people. It's going to reflect in the way you relate to people within the congregation, and the way you relate to God, and the way you pray. And so your doctrine, your basis of understanding from the Scripture about God and man and relationships, all of that's going to be affected by what you believe. As a believer, I am bound to believe what God has said is true. My goal as a Christian pastor and preacher is not to discover what this passage means to me, but what has God revealed in this passage. That's an important distinction. I think that's a critical distinction for any preacher. I think it's critical for every pastor. I think it's critical for every Bible student. I think it's critical for every child of God. When you gather in a Sunday school class, the purpose of that Sunday school class is not for you as a class and individuals within that class to figure out what that passage means to you. It is for you to discover what has God revealed in this passage. The text has a meaning. God intended something by what He revealed. God intended something by what He said. And we are not free to come in there and make it mean whatever we want it to mean. We have an obligation to study, to seek, to show ourselves as workmen who are approved, rightly dividing the Word of God, rightly understanding, because we believe that our faith is a revealed faith. God has revealed Himself to us. This book, the Scripture, is God's revelation to us. It is God's unveiling. This is who I am. This is what I require. This is what I demand of you. This is what I say. And so we're under obligation. What has He said then? And when I come to a passage, I need to be asking, not what do I think about this passage, what does God say in this passage? It's an important distinction. And it's the distinction we need to always keep in mind when we come to talk about the priesthood of the believer. God has told us something about Himself, and I'm obligated to discover what He said. And once I understand what He said, once I understand what He has commanded in a passage, then I am obligated to align myself with that truth. It's not enough to say, okay, I've looked at that passage. I understand what God has revealed in that passage. I understand what God has said, what God has made known. And I'll keep that up here, but I'm going to do my own thing. No, I have to bring my life in line with what He has revealed. I'm obligated to do that. So priesthood of the believer cannot mean I'm my own priest before God and I can look at Scripture and I can determine for myself what I think that means. That's not what that passage means at all. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through verse 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. We were with Him on the holy mountain, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter says to us, it is a revealed truth. God has spoken. God has made himself known. And he even referred to the Mount of Transfiguration as God spoke. And he says, we were there. We heard the voice of God, literally, audibly heard the voice of God. But we have a more certain word than that. The prophetic word, the scripture. And none of that scripture was given by any man's interpretation. But men moved along of God. Men who wrote as God revealed himself through them. Men inspired. Every word of scripture is breathed of God. It's inspired of God. It's given to us as the very word of God. We do not have the right of private interpretation. Now, I know that upsets a whole lot of Baptists. Because Baptists are fond of saying, well, when I read my Bible, what I find is, well, that's real interesting. But you don't have the right of private interpretation. And if your interpretation differs from the faith once and for all delivered into the saints, you've got a problem. Yes, I do understand that there are times that various doctrines have been overlooked in the life of the church. The Reformation was a rediscovery of biblical truth that had long been neglected for the most part by the church. But it wasn't something new. It was the truth of God that had already been revealed. Anytime someone comes along with a fresh, new, exciting word from God that no one else has ever heard, you need to close your ears to that. Because we have no right to a private interpretation. God has spoken. The writer of Hebrews says, God in times past spoke in various ways, through various means, but in these last days he has spoken his final authoritative word in the person of the Lord Jesus. I'm not free. Come to Scripture and walk away with my unique understanding of what this means. I am called upon by God to study, to dig, and to uncover what God has revealed about himself and my responsibility. Bible study is not an exercise in pooling our ignorance. It is an effort to discover the truth of God, to discover what God has said. A second thing. Priesthood of the believer does not mean I don't need anyone else. And I don't need the church. People will say, I'm my own priest before God. I don't need a mediator. Well, you've got one. The Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you think you need one or not, you have one. And again, you're not free to go out on your own. God's plan never calls for us to live on our own, isolated from other believers, alone with our God. God deals with us in community. See, I believe it is a precious, wonderful truth that Jesus died for me. But that's not the language of Scripture. The language of Scripture is Christ died for his body, the church, collectively. And the problem is, we want to be independent rather than interdependent. The calling of Scripture is we are a body. We live as community. And so any understanding of priesthood to believer has to include community. It's not an individual thing. We're a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 makes that abundantly clear. So, it doesn't mean I have the right to private interpretation. It doesn't mean I don't need anyone else, and I especially don't need the church. It's actually the opposite of that. I need everyone else. I need the church. So what does the doctrine mean then? Most often I hear priesthood of the believer in the context of individualism. Like I said, it's about me and my reading the Bible and so forth. It's second about me believing what I believe and my understanding Scripture as I see it, and then going directly to God when I pray, and that's what it's all about. Those things are all true, and they're true in varying degrees. Don't take any one of those and run with it, with the exclusion of all the other truth revealed in God. Yes, I do have the right and the ability to sit and read my Bible and to seek out truth as I alone read. But I am not alone because the presence of the Holy Spirit is there, the author of the Word, to guide me into truth. And that truth is going to be consistent with what God has revealed to the body about Himself. To read it in the context. Yes, I am free to go directly to God in prayer, but I don't go to God on my own in prayer. The Spirit of God is within me, and thank God He is. Because there are times I don't know how to pray, and He prays for me. And He intercedes for me. It's not individual. It's not just me. To really get a handle on it, we've got to back up and do a little background work. So let me run through a few passages real quick. Luke 17, 20 and 21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, it's here or there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Jesus is being asked, when is the kingdom going to come? What are the signs? And He says, it's here. In your midst, even now. Luke 22, 29 and 30. "I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." John 18, 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to Him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So in these passages, Jesus is announcing the present reality of the kingdom of God. He conferred it upon His disciples, those who followed Him, those who believed, those who trusted, those who walked with Him in obedience. He also indicates that it's a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. That the focus of the kingdom of God is truth and theology, not politics and geography. And that's important. He also makes it clear that the kingdom of God will expand through the preaching of the gospel. All that's important because it sets the context for the biblical doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. Isaiah 43, 20 and 21, "The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." Old Testament, New Testament, there is this language. God is forming a people. God is forming a group, a body, a family, for His own glory, for His own purpose, and the proclamation, the declaring of the glory of God. So then we come to Exodus 19, 5 and 6. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Then we come to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And Peter, inspired of the Holy Spirit, said to those Christians in the first century, scattered because of persecution, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So Peter says to believers, not just pastors, not just those who had religious responsibility within the organizational or institutional structure, but to all believers, "You are a holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Here's the background of the priesthood of the believer. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we are a nation of priests. Again, I point out to you, the language demands you understand that priesthood is to be understood in terms of community. You're a nation of priests. You're a collection of priests. It's together. It's in the context of us being united with other priests. The priesthood of the believer is both a privilege, and there are great privileges that come with it. But it is also a responsibility. And most of the time when I've had discussions with people about this precious doctrine, I hear all the talk about privilege, and I hear very little discussion about responsibility that comes with that. But the priesthood of the believer comes with great responsibility. The Reformers emphasized this doctrine in reaction to the Roman Catholic doctrine of holy orders. That is the separation between the clergy and the laity. That the clergy belong to a special class. That if you were really sold out, and if you were really a super saint, and if you really were someone special within God's kingdom, then you were in holy orders. You had a full-time job within the church. You were a leader within the church. You had position within the church. And that put you here, and everybody else is here. And the Reformers came and said, no. All people of God are part of this royal priesthood, this holy nation. Their point was, every child of God has a calling from God and a responsibility to understand the Word, to study the Word, to read the Word, to pray, to live out the truth of God. The Catholics in the Catholic Church emphasized those engaged in sacred responsibility and those engaged in sacred responsibility. The medieval church placed a higher worth on those who were in the ministry. Because again, those are the ones who really are gifted and called of God. But the Reformation came with a renewed understanding of the biblical position. And the position was that the milkmaid has as high a calling and contributes as much to the kingdom of God as any priest. That was a radical notion. There was a cobbler who came to faith under the preaching of Martin Luther. He heard the great truths of the Reformation, of justification by faith alone, trusting in Christ alone, and he just was so excited and thrilled, and he felt God touched him in a special way, and he went to Martin Luther and he said, "Mr. Luther, I've come to believe in Christ. I've given my life to Christ. I'm now a child of God. What do I do now?" And Luther looked at him and said, "Make a quality shoe and sell it at a fair price." What he was saying was, you go right on what you were doing and you do it now for the glory of God. Because your job and your responsibility is just as important as any priest or any leader, because you're fulfilling what God has called you to do. This is getting to the heart of what we mean by this doctrine. To live as a priest before God is to realize that you are responsible to God for everything in your life. See what I mean? This doctrine comes with responsibility. You need to understand that priesthood of the believer isn't just you get to read the Bible for yourself. It isn't that you need to get permission from the preacher and you need to get his okay before you make any decision, because he's the man and you need his permission, you need his guidance, because you can't trust yourself. You don't have to have that. God can lead you and God can guide you. But here's the catch. You are responsible before God for you. And you will answer to God and you will give an account to God for your life. To understand the doctrine of the priesthood of believers is to understand that while God has greatly gifted us and blessed us with enormous blessings and privileges, He holds us accountable for what we believe, how we think, how we live. All of that's wrapped up in this doctrine. Paul said, do all that you do for the glory of God. So whether it's being a doctor or selling shoes or working construction or rearing children or being a musician, whatever you do it for the glory of God and you do it better than anybody else does it. That's the issue. That's the point. The fact is there ought to be Christians in all walks of life who are doing all kinds of jobs and doing them better than anybody else because they're working to the glory of God. We are not called to live in a Christian ghetto. We're not called to cluster ourselves away from the world and away from everybody else and go live on a mountain someplace where we don't ever have to interact with anybody else. It's just us and ours. That's not biblical. We're to live in the world but not be of the world. We are to interact with those who don't know Christ. How will they ever hear the gospel if we don't interact with them? How will they hear the truth of God? How will they be exposed to the wonder of the gospel unless they rub elbows with those who genuinely love Jesus and live their lives for the glory of God? So whatever you do, you're to be the best at it. You're to give glory to God in the way that you live. In other words, Christians ought to be the best employees any boss has. They ought to be the most faithful. They ought to be the hardest working. They ought to be the most dependable. Because they're not working for the man. They're not working for the company. They're not working for the paycheck. We're working for the glory of God. And it demands our best. What is really sad, and I've heard it from a whole lot of folks, the Christian Yellow Pages, I've heard people say, make sure you pick one of those up so you know who not to call. Because they got the little fish logo, but they're unreliable and they do sloppy work. Do what you do for the glory of God. That's part of what it means to live as a priest before God. It means your whole life is to be lived out. We don't separate our lives into the sacred is over here and the secular is over here. My church life is over here and my beliefs are over here. And how I relate to my husband and my wife and my children and all of that according to scriptures over here, but hey, business is business, and I do that. I can't do that. My faith has to impact the way I do business. My faith has to impact the way I relate to my boss and the way I relate to my coworkers and the way I relate to my enemies. It's to affect the whole of my life because I am a priest before God, and God's going to hold me accountable for the life that I've lived. This is where the Protestant work ethic grew out of, this understanding of we are priests before God and our calling is a holy calling. Now, it does mean, I stated before, but let me state it again, the priesthood of the believer does mean that I have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that as I study the Word of God, I have the author always present to guide me, to direct my mind, my heart in the understanding of the Scripture. But far from a call to an independent life with me doing my own thing, believing in my own way, and trusting what I understand the Scripture to mean, it means that I am a priest before God and I am to do His bidding and I am to do so within the community of the church. Priesthood of the believer is not an excuse for me to drop out of church because I got my Bible and I can read and I can pray and I can worship on my own. I don't need anybody else. That's a fallacy. That is something born out of the depth of hell. I understand there are times when there are Christians who live in isolated places where there is not another believer anywhere to join with. But that is the exception rather than the rule. And the call of God and the demand of God is that we join our life with other believers so that we encourage one another, that we strengthen one another, that we supply what is lacking in one another, and together we grow in the glory of God. and the service of His kingdom and the preaching of His gospel. To be a priest before God doesn't call for an independent life. It calls for an interdependent life in living and walking with others who know the Lord. It's a precious doctrine, and it's part of God's amazing grace that He's given to us. The church is God's gift to us. It's necessary for our growth and our well-being. Now, this church isn't perfect, and no church is. And it's easy to know why it's not. It's because it's made up of people like you and me. And we're imperfect. And you and I will often say the wrong thing. And you and I will often do foolish, stupid things. And you and I will often disappoint and hurt others. But it's in the living together, knocking heads together, and bumping elbows that we are conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. I think the church, like a family, is a wonderful place to learn forgiveness. Because I so often have to ask for it, and I so often have to grant it. This is part of what it means to be a priest before God. Glorious privilege, yes, but an awesome responsibility. And may we be faithful to God's call in our lives.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.